We're deeply thankful for the invitation to be here this weekend. It's been a real joy to be with your pastor and his wife, whom we've loved for many years, and appreciate his faithfulness here in pastoring this church. It's been our first visit to Radnor Church, and certainly it is a Bethel spot. God has abundantly blessed you with a wonderful spirit of love and wonderful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very thankful for your kindness and your hospitality. I know that anytime you have a special meeting like this, there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes before the meeting and during the meeting. There are a lot of things that take place, and I certainly appreciate all the things that you all have done to make this meeting a blessing to me and to others. And above all, I trust it's been an honor and a blessing to the congregation here. And certainly trust that God has been pleased with everything that's been said and done this weekend. We certainly have enjoyed the good song service. We've enjoyed the good prayer of Elder Harris. And again, we ask your prayers in our behalf. I direct your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, I would like to begin reading with verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. These are the words of God through Isaiah. God says through the prophet, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Last night we spoke on the wonderful subject of God's love. There's no greater subject in all the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians that we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here is something that is incomprehensible, and yet we ought to pray that God would give us a greater understanding of his love. God's love is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. It ought to be today that we just stand amazed that God could love such an unworthy sinner as I am and as you are. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. My friends, the love of Christ has a constraining and a restraining factor. God's love is an everlasting love. God's love is a particular love. We emphasized last night that God loved his people even before the morning of time. In the book of Romans chapter 9, a chapter that is so often misunderstood by God's people, simply because many people misunderstand the doctrine of unconditional election. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is teaching with great clarity the truth of God's love, the truth of God's everlasting love, his electing love in Christ. Notice with me beginning with verse 8 of Romans chapter 9. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. A number of years ago, I preached to a congregation that there was a lady from England present. When she first heard these verses read, she got not a little bit upset. She became quite irritated at me, and at one time she said she would never come again to hear me preach. But she went home, she was a Bible student, and she read it for herself. She continued to come. Later on, she said to me, she said, Brother Kenneth, it was only when I realized that God is the potter and I am the clay. And when I realized that God is indeed sovereign and I saw the wonderful, glorious truth of God's amazing grace, she says, there's nothing more sweeter or dearer to my soul. See, so often the doctrine of unconditional election, God's grace, is presented in a very caustic or a very unkind way. I've been among the Primitive Baptists for most all of my life, and I'll be honest with you, there have been a few times that I've heard some of our preachers preach it in a harsh manner. And see, sometimes people in the pew, they think, well, the doctrine of election is a doctrine that we should avoid. Many people today, they don't want to hear about it. Some people think if you preach it just a little bit that you've gone to seed on the doctrine of election. The Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, knowing, brethren, your election of God. See, today, if you are a Bible student, you have to believe something about election because you cannot deny it is in the Word of God. It is not a subject to be avoided. It's not a subject to say, oh, that is a harsh, hard doctrine. Some people see the doctrine of election that keeps people out of heaven that were otherwise going to heaven. My friends, if it were not for the truth of God's electing love, there would not be any in heaven. See, God's election took place before the morning of time. Yes, in this verse, it's very clear. He says in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, some people say, oh, I believe in election, but God looked down through the tunnel of time and he saw who would love him, who would choose him, who would hear the gospel, who would repent, who would decide, and based on something that was foreseen in the sinner, God based his election upon that. And so some try to get around the truth of election by explaining it that way. Well, that's not the truth, because he says in this verse, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil. that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Did you know the Holy Spirit knew exactly what man's reply would be to the truth of God's sovereignty? How many times have you mentioned this verse to an acquaintance, and the first thing they would say, God would be unrighteous to love Jacob and to hate Esau. Did you know God knew what man would say? The very next verse says, is there unrighteousness with God? The Bible says, God forbid. That expression, God forbid, is the strongest negative in the Greek language. God forbid, for as he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God loved Jacob. God loved Jacob before the foundation of the world. God's love is an everlasting love. Did you know that God could have loved no one but Jacob and been a just and a holy God? Christ could have died just for Jacob and no one else and been a just and a holy God. God could have died for everyone on the earth except me and been a just and a holy God. God is sovereign. God could have passed by the entire Adamic race. In fact, all of mankind were plunged into a state of death and alienation. If we got what we deserve, if we got what was coming to us, every one of Adam's race would have sunk down to the lowest hell forever. But God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, he loved his people, a great multitude, not just Jacob, but a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He loved them before the world began. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He loved them in covenant love, and he secured them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved Jacob. God loves you. What a wonderful lesson to feel that you're loved by God. Jacob was not seeking the Lord. What does your Bible say? Was Jacob seeking God? Years ago, when I was in my teenage years, there was a bumper sticker that a lot of people had around home that said, I found him, or I found it. I remember that very vividly. Well, the truth is, we didn't find the Lord. God found Jacob. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord's portion is his people. The word portion means a part of the whole. It doesn't mean all. Today, only God knows his family. Only God has access to the Lamb's Book of Life. Those names were engraven in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Only God knows his family. God says in this verse, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord's portion is his people. That word portion, again, means a part of the whole. Jacob is the lot of his entirety. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot or the entirety of his people. Now listen carefully. God not only loved Jacob, the Bible says that very clearly, but Jacob represents the family of God in the Old Testament. Here he says the Lord's portion, a part of the whole, is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Verse 10, he found him. God found Jacob. It wasn't that Jacob found the Lord. God found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. God led him about. God instructed him. God kept him as the apple of his eye. God was the one that found Jacob. He found him in a waste, howling wilderness. Jacob was not seeking God until God first sought Jacob. We love the song, don't we? Amazing Grace. You know, that song is loved around the world today. It's sung by more people probably than any other song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. Is that what it says? No. It's like a wretch like me. A lot of people want to remove that word wretch, but my friends, John knew what a wretch he was, and he knew his own experience that God found him. John Newton certainly was not seeking the Lord. He had been guilty of every type of vice and sin you could imagine. God found Jacob, and God found John Newton. He says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Don't y'all believe that here? I'll tell you, my friends, I believe in the truth of God's amazing grace. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a waste howling wilderness, in a desert land. He instructed him. He led him about. He kept him as the apple of his eye. God found Jacob. God found John Newton. God found Kenneth Brantley. And you can put your name somewhere in your experience. God sought you. He came to you. He found you in a waste howling wilderness, in a desert land. He says he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. In our text, God says, now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Notice the term, Jacob. Now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Did you know today we are first gods because of creation? That's what this verse states. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Go back with me for just a moment to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It is the seed plot of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 states, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you don't understand Genesis 1:1, you won't understand anything else in the Bible. Genesis 1:1 is very basic, very simple. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word created in the original language is bara. It's used about 50 times in the Bible. It always speaks of something that only God can do. Once upon a time, there was no time. Now, God is eternal. That means that God had no beginning. Where did God come from? Well, I'll tell you where he came from. He came from nowhere because there was nowhere for him to come from. You think about it. Where did God come from? He's eternal. God stepped around the curtain of nowhere, stood upon nothing, and created a universe. The evolutionist will say that it's something that is presently going on. But the Bible speaks of creation in every case as something that was done in the past. God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Genesis chapter 1 gives us the account of creation. On day 1, God created the light and the darkness. On day 2, he created the heavens. On day 3, he created the earth, the dry land, the seas, and the grass, and the vegetation. On day 4, he created the heavenly bodies. On day 5, he created the fish and the birds. On day 6, the last day of his creation, he created the land creatures. Now listen carefully. God could have created all things in 6 microseconds. Or God could have stretched creation out over millions of years. But God didn't. God is sovereign in creation. God didn't have to create. See, today God was no better by creating the earth and man than he was before that time. God never needed anything. He is the self-sufficient God. Today, what is God without you? He's God. What are you without God? You're nothing. I mean, nothing. I don't care who you are, what your background is, you know, what station in life you hold. Without God, you're nothing. God created all things in 6 24-hour days. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Oh, today when you see the wonderful truth of creation, we see that the last thing that God created was man. I think that's significant. I'll tell you, you know, if God had created man on the first day of the week, man today would stand back and try to take some credit for the natural creation. You look at the beautiful handiwork of God. While just driving up here Friday, seeing the beautiful autumn colors. You know, God could have made everything in black and white. God could have made everything like a pecan leaf. I'm thankful he did. We have pecan trees down home. Aren't you thankful for these beautiful colors that God has put in his creation? I have a member of our church that her late husband, he was an ocean taxidermist. And she has beautiful ocean fish. They are displayed in her home. When those fish are brought out of the water, they change colors and they're really not that pretty. But see, down in the ocean, they have beautiful color. I mean, there's beautiful color that only God himself could see. See, God created all things for himself and by himself. We just get the benefits of it. You think about what a great God we serve. He created all things in 6 24-hour days. And the very last thing that God made was man. And you know, God could have gone over and taken some gold and made man out of gold. I know some men today, they think they're made out of gold. I know some people that they have a high estimation of themselves. But you know what God did? I mean, to me, if nothing else, if this is not humbling, I don't know what is. I'll tell you, God just reached over and he got some dust off the earth. and he formed man out of the dust of the earth. Now, listen carefully. What if God had just stopped right there? What would Adam have ever done? Now, remember where we are. God just reaches over and he forms man. But the Bible says, or let me ask you, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say after he formed Adam, he said, now Adam, if you'll go over and take a drink of water, I'll give you life. Or if you'll take over and reach over and get you something to eat, I'll give you life. Was natural life conditional? No. He created man out of the dust of the earth, and the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Where did life come from? Natural life came from God. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul makes a wonderful statement concerning this truth. He says in Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Today, see, God doesn't need anything. He says, as though he needed anything, he says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then if you skip down a few verses, he says, it's for it is in him we live and move and have our very being. Notice the order of it. In him we live, life comes first, and move and have our very being. In the natural realm, God gave Adam natural life. He created man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And then Adam was able to keep the garden, wasn't he? He was able to tend the garden and tend to the natural responsibilities of life. But see, natural life is a gift from God. And the same way spiritually, it is in him that we live and move and have our very being. I have a lot of Christian friends that will agree with me all day long about God's position in natural creation. They will refute the theory of evolution. They're just like I am in saying that God is the creator God. But then when they bring it over to the spiritual realm, they'll deny God being the creator. Today, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My friends, we're passive in the natural realm in the sense of giving life. Life must come before action. The same way in the spiritual realm, life must precede action. My friends, life naturally is not conditional, nor spiritual life is not conditional. It is a gift from God. God made man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God said, I can do better than that. And he made the woman. Come on, laugh. That's just a joke. That's not the way it is. But he did create the woman. God created all things in six 24-hour days. Man was the crowning jewel of his creation. He made man in his own image. He made man out of the dust of the earth. But because of sin, in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God says to Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Man lives on this earth just a few years. On a tombstone, there'll be the marker that'll have the birth date and the death date. And all that separates the birth date and the death date is a small dash. We don't have long on this earth. We are creatures of time. God told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, at the moment that Adam transgressed the law of God in the garden, there was an immediate death legally that Adam experienced. But Adam did not die until he was 930 years old. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, it's like the obituary of the Old Testament. We have that Seth lived to be 912 years old, the Bible says, and he died. Noah lived to be 850 years old, the Bible says, and he died. There are eight different ones that are named in Genesis chapter 5. It gives the number of years that they lived, and in every case other than the case of Enoch, the Bible says, and he died. The Bible speaks about Methuselah. Methuselah, we've all heard of Methuselah. Somebody says something is as old as Methuselah. Well, Methuselah lived to be 969 long years, but the Bible says, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now, when you read that, I'll tell you, it'll really put you in your place, won't it? I'll tell you, we are on this earth for just a few days, not very long. That's why it's so important that we redeem the time. In our youth, many times people say, well, you know, it's my body. I want to do what I want to do, live like I want to live. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the wise man Solomon says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days meaning old age, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. And then Solomon gives a very graphic picture of getting older. He talks about the hearing. He talks about the eyesight. He talks about the shoulders, about the legs, about the arms. He talks about the gray hair. He talks about the teeth. He gives a very graphic picture of old age. Then he speaks about the funeral procession. And then he says, a man shall return into the dust. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Oh, my friends, today, aren't you thankful of the truth of salvation? Aren't you thankful that even in death, we see victory, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? He says in our text, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Now, he first of all created Jacob. Today, you belong to God, first of all, by creation. You were created by God. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. And then it gets better than that. He says, for I, who God, has redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, my friend, you just think about what is in that one verse. He says, I've created thee. I've formed thee. I have called thee by thy name. This weekend, I've learned a lot of new names right here. Last week, we had our special meeting, and there was this young lady that I had met before that had been to our meetings, and I knew her name. And there were several young people standing around, and I walked up after church Saturday night, and I spoke to this young lady, and I called her by name. And she looked at me. She said, how did you know my name? And I said, well, I just know your name. You told me what your name was, so I knew your name. And then there was this other little girl standing there, and she said, what is my name? It was her first time visiting our church, and I felt so bad. I didn't know her name. And but the first girl that I did know her name, I looked over at her, and she whispered her name. She said, Abby. So I said, Abby. So this little girl's, you know my name. You know who I am. You know, it's something when somebody knows your name, isn't it? When you feel like, well, that person knew my name. He cared enough to put my name to memory. Did you know today the Bible says in the natural creation, God created the heavenly bodies. He created the sun, the lesser light, to rule the day, and the moon, the lesser light, to rule the night. And then there's just a little expression that says, and he created the stars also. You know, like that's nothing.
Right.
And then we look up on a dark night and see the stars, and they look like they're about the size of a quarter, don't they? They're a lot bigger than that, but they're just so far away. But he created the stars also. Scientists today tell us that they can't even count all the stars, but only those that have been photographed is 1 to the 22nd power. That means 1 and 22 zeros. That's how many stars have been photographed. And that's not how many stars are actually out there, but that's how many has been photographed. Now, today, I mean, I can't imagine that many stars. But now, he says in the book of Psalms, chapter 147, God telleth the stars. What does that word tell mean? That means count. You go down to the bank and the teller counts your money. He says he telleth the stars, and then he calleth them by name. Now, can you imagine a God that knows the number of stars and even knows the name of each star? My friends, the Bible says that, and I believe that. Now, I can't comprehend that, but I know that my God is able not only to count the stars, but to know the names of the stars. If God knows the names of every star, don't you know he knows your name? Even though today I may not know your name, I may forget about you. When Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't just say, come forth. If he said that, every tomb in the cemetery would have broken open, and everyone would have been raised that day, but he called Lazarus by name. Now, I'll tell you something. I believe in a personal Savior. Amen. My friends, he didn't just die for a group of people not knowing who they are. My friends, when Christ died, he knew you individually. He knew you personally. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Isaiah, if I can find it. It shows this very clearly. I think it's Isaiah chapter 49. He speaks about how that God is infinite in understanding. He says in verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me. Now, this is not what God said. He says, Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me, or forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Then God says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, as hard as it is to fathom, that a mother could forsake a child. I read recently about a baby that was found in a garbage can. Oh, I won't even go into the subject of abortion, because that's another whole hour of sermon. But, you know, today, how could you just imagine anyone forsaking? But that does happen in the culture that we live in. He says, yes, that may happen, but behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He says that you are not just printed on my hand, You are engraven, not that you will be engraven, but you are engraven upon the palms of my hand. Everybody else may forget about you. They may not understand you. They may not understand the heartache that you're experiencing, but God does. Have you ever heard someone say that this person knows his job like the back of his hand? What does that mean? That means he knows it. He knows what he's doing. He knows the ins and the outs. He says, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hand. God knows everything. There's no secret in your life today from God. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. He's redeemed you. He's called you by his grace. He says, for thou art mine. You belong unto God. Heard about a little boy one time, and I know this illustration is not perfect. He had built a ship. He had made a ship out of cardboard and lumber, or however he did it. I'm not sure how, but he made this ship, and one day he put it out on the water, and the wind came along and just took that little ship out and just broke it all to pieces. And the little boy felt like, well, it was gone. Time went by, and one day he was walking down the street, and he looked into a pawn shop, into the window of a pawn shop, and he saw his ship in the window. He said, that's my ship. He went into the shopkeeper. The shopkeeper said, no, I found the ship. It's mine. It belongs to me. The little boy said, I made the ship. I created the ship. So he paid the price to the shopkeeper. He carried the ship out of the store, and he says, this ship is mine not only by creation, but also by redemption. See, redeem means to buy back. It means to purchase. He says he had not only made the ship, he had redeemed the ship. You belong to God this morning, not only by creation, but also by redemption. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Now, in our text, he says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. The second verse is one of the clearest passages in all the Bible where God tells his own children that they're going to have difficulty. Some people today think if you are a Christian, then you will be healthy, you'll be happy, and you just will have a wonderful time sojourning in this world. My friends, the Bible says, Jesus said himself, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The book of Job chapter 14, Job says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth like a shadow. He says in the book of Job chapter 7 that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In the world ye shall have tribulation. See, when I look out at a congregation that I don't know on a weekly basis, just looking at this congregation, you know, you're all nicely dressed and most of you are awake and smiling. I would think there are no problems in this congregation. There are no trouble. There's no heartache. But see, I know the truth. There's not a person in this congregation that is exempt. Every one of us face trouble. We face the storms of life. He says, when, not if, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither the flame kindle upon thee. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in the furnace, the fiery furnace. You would think they would be all alone. My friends, Christ was right there with them. Today, no matter what affliction you are going through, no matter what you faced in the past, no matter what you're facing in the present, no matter what you're going to have to face in the future, my friends, He has promised, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. One of the most outstanding verses in all the Bible to me is Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I want to tell you, friends, today we have a short period of time in this world, and we're going to have heartache and afflictions. But doesn't heaven get brighter to you? See, the troubles of this life just wean you from this earth. A lot of times we just put down deep roots, don't we? We think, well, I just want to live here forever. Years ago, I was pastoring a church for a short period of time. I had a visitor to come to the church, and she heard these songs called out. And somebody called out a song, the song, How Sweet to Die. This lady came up to me after the service and she said, oh, I don't like that song. She said, that's depressing. She said, I like these upbeat songs. Time went along. This lady had a rebellious teenager. She lost her husband in death, had some other tragedy in her life. I was at the same church one Sunday morning. I'll always remember it. This lady called out a song. You know what song it was? How Sweet to Die. Farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. Sweet angels beckon from on high. Then, oh, how sweet to die. I'll tell you, my friends, death is not the end. Death is the beginning for the child of God. We sang that beautiful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Great holdings. Much of it was lost in the Chicago fires. His physician had told him that he needed to get away on a sabbatical. He needed to get away for a period of time. Mr. Spafford sent his wife and three daughters ahead of him to England. They'd already lost a son in death. As the wife and the three daughters were making their voyage, there was an accident. The three daughters drowned. The wife sent a telegram to Mr. Spafford, and all it said was, saved alone. Mr. Spafford boarded ship, and he headed to Wales. He got to the place where the ship went down. He asked the captain, he says, is this the place? The captain said, yes, this is the place. And based on that experience, he wrote that beautiful hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The third verse says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And the fourth stanza speaks of the second coming of Christ. Oh, today, my friends, not only did Christ come the first time, He came the first time to make a payment for sin. He came to redeem. But the same Jesus that came 2,000 years ago and redeemed his people has ascended back to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, we see the account of when Jesus ascended to heaven. While the angels spoke and said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner." My friends, the same one that left this earth is going to come again. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, today, just think about the wonderful promises of God. My wife's mother passed away 3 years ago. My wife and her mother were extremely close, like most mothers and daughters are. And Ann's mother had been such a godly woman, loved the Lord, loved to sing, loved sacred harp singing. Somebody was telling me in this congregation about sacred harp singing. My wife's mother loved to sing sacred harp, and just a real wonderful person in every way. She got sick, and the doctor told us that it didn't look good. And I went in one day, and it seemed like she had rallied. She seemed better. So I called Ann. I said, "Ann, you need to get over here." And I said, "You need to come." We had not been able to get her to eat. She needed to eat more. The doctor said if she doesn't eat, she just will not live. And so Ann and her mother just had the best time. They sang that afternoon, "Sweet Rivers of Redeeming Love," and all those beautiful hymns, and had a wonderful time. Ann said it wasn't depressing at all. And after a while, Ann just said to her mother, says, "Mother," says, "please drink this for me. Please eat this. I don't want to lose you." And Ann's mother looked up at Ann and said, "Honey, death is not bad. She said, just to think, I'm going to be with my Savior. The one that loved me." What a wonderful life. To feel in life that you're loved by God. That he died for you because of his love. And even to face death, knowing that death itself is conquered. Death is not the end. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're victorious. Now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You belong to him. I thank you for your real good attention. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.